This is the place, and this is the time. Here and now, the mystery awaits to break into our experience, to change our minds, to change our lives, to change our ways, to help us see the world and the whole of life in a new light. This is the place. This is the time. Here and now, let us praise the mystery by joining together in song. At the center of our service and at the center of our lives, we take this time to light candles of memory, candles of hope, or because we feel troubled, blessed, conflicted, or simply because we'd like to add a little light to the world. Join me in an attitude of prayer. Mystery of many names, mystery beyond all naming. This morning we wish to talk about the elephant in the church. The elephant's been here for some time, and behind closed doors it's being talked about. Some say the elephant is the senior minister's fault. He brought the elephant into the church. It's remembered by others that he did, as a child, bring a horse into his mother's house. So it seems likely he would bring an elephant into the church. Others think the elephant is a figment of a collective imagination, and if they ignore it long enough, the imagined elephant will go away. Elephants traditionally work for peanuts, so it's easy for them to stick around. They don't leave on their own. They have to be invited to leave. But before they can be invited to leave, all those involved must note their existence. Today, the elephant will be paraded. It will stand on its hind legs and curl its trunk. It will balance itself on a large rubber ball. Today, the elephant will do all its tricks. It will be hard to ignore the elephant after this. Those who see it and those who wish they didn't see it will have to talk about the fact that its presence has been noted among us. Elephants aside, we do come here to worship, to find a peaceful haven for the weariness of life's treadmill. In this hour of contemplation and celebration, help us to band together as brothers and sisters in search of consolation and comfort. The world is a hard place, and sometimes when the world is brought into the sanctuary, we feel the sanctuary becomes a hard place. Help us to remember that we bring the world into the sacred space so that we might judge it against eternity, so that we might hold up the transient, the ephemeral, the fleeting images that we are assailed with every day of our lives, so that we might give up on these images as producing anything in us but fear and trembling. The world is a scary place. Do we really need to know all the bleeding wounds from all over the world wrapped up in one half-hour newscast? Help us learn to protect ourselves, to turn off that newscast, to set aside that news magazine, to be less frequent surfers of the internet. Much of what we are exposed to, we can in no way do anything about. If this were simply a lesson in powerlessness, that would be one thing. But as presented by the actors and actresses of news, there's an implied responsibility in reporting these bleeding wounds, and inferred transference of responsibility from the teller to those told. Help us remember that prayer, first penned by Reinhold Niebuhr. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things that we can, and here's the kicker, the wisdom to know the difference. We pray this in the name of everything that is holy, and that is precisely everything. Amen. Adaptation of the Hebrew Psalm 126. When the Lord brought us back to Zion, we felt we were in a dream. Our mouths overflowed with laughter, and our voices burst out in song. Every nation on earth said, "Look what the Lord has done for them. The Lord has done marvelous things for us. Our hearts run over with joy. He restored us among the nations. He brought us back from the dead, like a dry riverbed in the desert, which swells to life in the spring. Those who now sow in tears will reap with songs of thanksgiving. Those who weep as they go out carrying their bags of seed will come back singing with joy and carrying the harvest in their hands. The second reading is from the third chapter of Luke, 3rd through the 7th verses. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming up to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The Lord of this Unitarian Universalist Church is about to return. As a matter of fact, the Reverend Dr. Howard Davidson Lohr will be filling this full pulpit 1 week from today, exactly. When I call Davidson Lord, I'm relying on the archaic definition of the word, as in the head of a household, a husband, a man of renowned power, a man who has mastery in some field or activity. The passage in Luke read this morning is actually from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. In that part of Isaiah, the prophet foretold the day when everything that was within the land of Judah would be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, said the prophet. We have our own prophet here at First Church Austin. He was voted best minister, spiritual leader in Austin for 2005, just last year. His sermon, Living Under Fascism, delivered on the 7th of November 2004, woke up a whole lot of people in this church. And within 2 weeks of his appearance on our internet site, it was reproduced on the website for Al Jazeera in the Arabic world. It was a prophetic shot that was literally heard around the world. Within a year, Dr. Lohr was offered a book contract that booked God, Fascism, and America. Sermons from a heretical preacher got Dr. Lohr interviews on radio, guest speaking engagements all over the country, and eventually ended up landing him a friendship with the television producer Norman Lear. I'm not sure that Dr. Lohr knew that his voice and his message would reach as far as it has, or as far as it continues to reach. You were, rightfully so, proud, a proud congregation, as the message of warning that Dr. Lohr was delivering to this congregation actually reached a worldwide audience. After all, you were privy to this warning, this information, long before the rest of the world, and there's something wonderful about being in with the in crowd. First UU Austin was holding its head high. Damn the torpedoes, full steam ahead. But prophetic preachers like our beloved Dr. Lohr do not rest well on their laurels. For to rest on one's laurels means that one is content with past achievements and ceases new efforts. Nor is Dr. Lohr one to look to one's laurels. That is, he is not interested in protecting his position of eminence among his rivals. Why is that? Fundamentally, it's because the Reverend Dr. Howard Davidson Lohr does not even wish to reap laurels. He did not write his sermon, which was soon to become the world's sermon, Living Under Fascism, in order to receive honors and acquire glory. He wrote it because he's an extremely religious man in the sense that he believes in paideia, the Greek word that means honor, the word that means that you do what you must do with the idea that all those who have come before you, all those who have chosen the path of honor and truth are watching you, seeing if, in fact, you will fold under the pressure from the dominant society or whether you will stand up and act, speak and live in the best interest of all those living and dead who cherish higher, holier, more noble values. First time I visited this church, I sat on the bench across from the office outside. Paula Weisner joined me out there with her writing pad. She was just beginning to have trouble with her voice. When the first service was over, Paula and I wandered into the foyer, and I saw Dr. Lohr shaking hands with a whole bunch of people, so I stood on the other side of the foyer. He was talking to a parishioner, and something that parishioner said invoked this response from Dr. Lohr. He said, "That's a load of crap," our words to that effect. Dr. Lohr said those words loud. I mean, I heard them on the other side of the foyer. Dr. Lohr agrees with another noble one. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When I call Davidson Lord, perhaps you know I'm relying on the archaic definition of the word. Head of a household, a husband, a man of renowned power, a man who has mastery in some field or activity. I think it's obvious that since Dr. Howard Davidson Lohr has been the senior and only pastor here at First Church Austin for the past 6 years, that he is the head of this household, if you will, this household of faith. As the motto of this church says, one church, many beliefs. Is there any doubt that Dr. Lohr is the head of a church where there are many beliefs? I think not. But what of his being a husband? The archaic definition of husband is a manager or steward. I like the word steward. After all, we here at First Church have something called a stewardship campaign. A steward is one who is in charge of a household affairs. This house of faith, or if you choose, this house of reason, must have someone who can articulate for this house what it means to be a part of a religious tradition, as in the Unitarian Universalist tradition, which, as Dr. Lohr is apt to proclaim in his prophetic way about the UUA, that there is no there. There. What does Dr. Lohr mean by that? There is no there, there. He's not being snide or uppity. Well, maybe he's being a little uppity. But this is what he's getting at. If a household of faith built around this tradition is to survive, there must be offered a religious center around which it can revolve. A center that is solid and firm, a conviction that the search for truth, however terrible, however upsetting, however controversial, the search for truth is in and of itself a noble and holy undertaking. As it says in the words for the lighting of the chalice, we repeat it every Sunday, to seek, to find, and to share. Well, Dr. Lohr saw it. He found. Would we have him not share? The head of a household, a husband, a man of renowned power, a man who has mastery in some field or activity. He is the head of this household of faith, reason. He's a husband in the sense of being the steward who is in charge of the household affairs. These affairs right now center around the transition this church is undergoing from the smallish family-style church that it once was and is fondly remembered by older members, and the newer, bigger, more outward-reaching, larger church that finds its concerns turned from internal maintenance to true active involvement in the outside world with all its political and corporate messes. But is he a man of renowned power, a man who has mastery in some field or activity? You who have witnessed his preaching know, don't you? And yet some of you have lost faith because his prophetic vision, his ability to be one who speaks beforehand, his mental acumen that allows him to ingest and digest enormous amounts of materials, and to see within those materials patterns that give him advanced warnings, or the anticipatory grace to see what is about to happen, or what is happening behind smoke screens of commerce and the military-industrial complex. These prophetic powers have, to some of your thinking, put you, him, and this church in the embarrassing position of being considered conspiracy nuts. Hey, sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. Perhaps we really don't know what prophets do or how they're received in their own homeland. Prophecies may be in words, signs, actions, ways of life, or sacrifices of life. Prophecies may be delivered by men, women, children, groups, individuals, and in the case of Balaam's ass, by a jackass. Prophecies cannot, however, be delivered ex officio or in layman's terms. Prophecies cannot be authenticated in advance, since otherwise they wouldn't be prophecies, would they? All prophecies require investigation and evaluation, and if they are to be accepted, recognition by the community to which they are addressed. The biblical tradition represents God as commanding people to form religious institutions and as calling individuals to criticize and challenge those religious institutions. Why are those who considered themselves Unitarian Universalists upset by Dr. Lohr's criticism of the UUA? Prophets offer challenges so that institutions, religious or otherwise, might learn and grow in positive directions. Those who fear criticism may, in fact, be in lockstep with those that both the Unitarians and the Universalists fought against as they were branded heretics, non-believers, and unorthodox. You can't be a member of a rebellious religious institution and decry rebellion in the ranks. It simply doesn't work. It makes no sense. It is true that the religious institution may try to silence the prophet. Why is it, you suppose, that the UUA magazine refuses to publish any of Dr. Lohr's articles? Can you say gag order? However, if the prophet wins, then the religious institution will incorporate the prophet's message within its system, and more importantly, come to represent the prophetic tradition within its functioning. Who are the prophets within the UUA? Has the UUA come to represent the prophetic tradition within its functioning? Or has the UUA simply unearthed the mess of 2,000 years of heresy and set back to admire an edifice it did not erect, but merely uncovered, forgetting in the process that the job of internal criticism continues, especially once a denomination has become established? In a sermon by another prophetic preacher here in Austin, Reverend Tom Vandestad of the Congregational Church of Austin, he explores the book of Revelation and he says, in the book of Revelation, a man named John has a series of visions. In his climactic vision, he witnesses the fall of Babylon and the heavenly city of Jerusalem descending from heaven. In Revelation, Babylon refers specifically to Rome. John envisions the fall of Rome and the manifestation of God's heavenly realm on earth. But Babylon refers to more than Rome. After the Jewish exile, Babylon came to symbolize all empires. Babylon symbolizes all concentrations of political, economic, and military power organized for the express purpose of making one group of people dominant over another. Babylons have always existed for the express purpose of maintaining the ascendancy of some people over other people. In the book of Revelation, the counterpoint to Babylon is Jerusalem. These two realities, Babylon and Jerusalem, are opposing realities. They are realities that contradict one another. They are realities that, to use apocalyptic imagery, are engaged in a spiritual battle with one another for the hearts, souls, minds, and lives of the human beings they are addressed to. They are realities that existed simultaneously when Revelation was written, and they are realities that exist simultaneously today. Reverend Tom Vandestad is a prophetic preacher of the Christian tradition. Does his congregation agree with him totally? No. Yet they have chosen to remember that what counts is not the opposition within the religious community, but the greater opposition that they pose as they face the empires of Babylon. They have chosen to remember that they are in covenant with Reverend Tom Vandestad, and that covenant allows each to both err and be corrected through love. Their adherence to what Reverend Tom has to say may vacillate between complete agreement to utter disbelief, but they honor his noble position as prophet. They cherish his occupation as one who is the head of a household, a husband, a steward in charge of the affairs of that household, a man of renowned power, a man who has mastery in its field. I want to read something that Carl Jung wrote in 1954. The fact that many a man who goes his own way ends in ruin means nothing. He must obey his own law, as if it were a daemon whispering to him of new and wonderful paths. There are not a few who are called awake by the summons of the choice, whereupon they are at once set apart from the others, feeling themselves confronted with a problem about which the others know nothing. In most cases, it's impossible to explain to the others what has happened, for any understanding is walled off by impenetrable prejudices. "You are no different from anybody else," they will chorus. Or, "There is no such thing." And even if there is such a thing, it is immediately branded as morbid. He is at once set apart and isolated as he has resolved to obey the law that commands him from within. His own law, everyone will cry. But he knows better. It is the law, the only meaningful life that strives for the individual realization, absolute and unconditional, of its own particular law. To the extent that man is untrue to the law of his being, he has failed to realize his life's meaning. So this morning, I am the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for Lord Davidson, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and the rough ways smooth. And you, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? I think we all know who warned you. Now it's up to you to set yourselves free. When you are free, then your mouths will be filled with laughter, your tongues with singing. And even though you may have sowed in tears, you will reap in joy. For those who go forth weeping with precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing with them the sheaves of harvest. You watch the weather report on the television. When the man says it's going to rain, it helps to carry that umbrella, doesn't it? But do you get mad when it doesn't rain and never watch the weather report again? Or just put the umbrella back in the closet and watch the weather report that night? Is there a prophet in the house? You purport to be Unitarian Universalists. You think for yourselves. Well, guess what? Even if the good Reverend Doctor is prophetically wrong half the time, he's still batting 500. That puts Dr. Lohr at least 134 points ahead of lifetime batting averages of Ty Cobb, Rogers, Hornsby, Ted Williams, and Babe Ruth. Hey, either give the man a break or step up to the plate. My last paragraph here, and this happened to me last week. Someday, many years from now, you will be sitting around with friends after dinner, and you'll remember the famous, the infamous Dr. Lohr, and faces will light up, stories will be told, and finally, someone beaming a big smile will tell how one day after church, Dr. Lohr told them personally, right to their face, that what they had just said was a load of crap. Amen.